Senior year, nursing senior year. Go get him, Tiger. Megan's leaving for Marion Saturday. So as we pray, let's remember to pray for our college kids this week. There's a few of them that have already gone. So, and I also saw the email. I don't see the farmers today, but Autumn's facing surgery coming up in the next week or so. We'll have her. She's facing radiation treatments for her, the cancer that they found in her leg. And I remember, Brent, do you remember when those treatments start? This. So another, thank you, Monty. Oh, I can't sit on yellow. It doesn't go with my shirt. Oh, brother, unbelievable. You find your Bibles okay? Mark chapter 8. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks that we have time together to study and learn and grow. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would be our teacher this morning. Give us open hearts and receptive hearts and teachable spirits. Thank you that your word is truth, Lord. And we live in a time where relative truth is being espoused all over the place, Lord. But we know that when we come to your word, it's absolute truth. In every situation, it applies perfectly. And so, Lord, we thank you that that's our standard that we live by. And so help us understand it better today. And it wouldn't just be mind comprehension, but it would permeate in every part of us, Lord. We thank you for our young people, Lord. We thank you for Jess and others who are going headed back to school, Lord. We pray your spirit upon them, Lord, as they would go. We pray that you would just anoint them on their campuses, Lord. We ask you to protect them from the things of this world that are found so readily on campuses. Lord, we pray that their dorm room would be a place of purity and holiness and godliness. And Lord, we pray that they would do well in their studies, but they would bring much glory to you. And we lift before you Joni, God, as she's looking down the road at radiation things. And we pray that you'd give her your perfect peace. And we pray that you'd strengthen her and Joel and Chris, God. And we thank you for medications and treatments. And we pray wisdom for the doctors. We pray the same for Autumn, Lord. And I thank you that they appear to be able to figure out what's been her issue's been for so long, Lord. We pray you'd give Autumn just a sense of you're in control of everything. Mom, Dad, too, God. We thank you that you love us so much, God. We want to worship you through your word now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're working our way through the book of Mark. And we find ourselves today in 8. Hold on, let me get there. Where we start today is in 8:31. Here, let's just read the first couple verses together. It says, "And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man..." Now them there are the disciples. Remember last week we saw the disciples. Jesus took the disciples up north to Caesarea Philippi. And so it's him and his disciples. So Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. Openly there means he didn't speak in parables. He didn't speak in illustrations. He told them straight out, this is what's happening into the Messiah. This is what's going to happen to me. So he spoke this word openly, 32. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You know, from the time that these disciples had been little boys, they had been taught about the Messiah, right? But the Messiah that they had come to recognize was one that was going to come back and be a conquering king. He was going to get rid of the Romans. He was going to be set up his kingdom. They were going to be influential in all that, and they were going to sit on the right hand of Jesus and all that. So all along they had had this understanding, the Messiah, and still today the Jews think that way. The Messiah is coming as a conquering king. But what they didn't see, and what they chose not to really study, the Jews back then and still today, is that the Messiah was also going to come as a suffering servant, right? And there's verses in Isaiah, there's verses in the Psalms, many verses that speak to the fact that the Messiah is going to have to suffer and die. He's going to die on a cross. Well, so these guys, as they heard Jesus say very plainly in verse 31, it just didn't connect with them. I mean, they just caught them completely by surprise because they weren't thinking that way. Now, we think of that because we've been taught that ourselves. We know that. These guys, they had no comprehension of the fact that the Messiah was going to have to do this. And so as we work our way through here, that's why it's important for us, because Peter comes along and he sees Jesus, or hears Jesus say this, and he says, wait a minute, this can't be. That doesn't match what I understand the Messiah to be. That's why Peter says in 32, and he takes Jesus aside and wants to rebuke. Because they, wait a minute, whoa, you got it wrong here. Now, if you go back a little bit earlier in the last study we had, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus said, you are right, Simon Bar-Jona. And what Jesus said to them is, God has revealed this to you. You just didn't come to this on your own conclusion. God revealed this to you. So Peter's got this sense of, I'm hearing from God. And so Jesus comes along and says in 31, you know, I'm going to have to go through all this. Peter says, wait a minute, I'm hearing from God. That can't be right. And Jesus, we got to keep that from happening. That can't be. We got to do whatever it takes to keep that from happening, because that doesn't match my understanding of who the Messiah is. The Messiah can't die. The Messiah is going to rule and reign forever. So as we get a little bit of understanding there, we can see why Peter and the guys would have this reaction. If we would go over to Matthew 16, which is a parallel account, Peter actually says this, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And I think when Peter heard Jesus say that, he flipped out. It was inconceivable for Peter.
There's my Princess Bride reference for the day.
Inconceivable
for Peter to think that this could happen.
This could not be the will of heaven for the Messiah. And so here's what I think Peter's rebuke in essence is. What you're talking about can't happen. You're to avoid this at all costs. And Peter's rebuke was ill-advised, because that's exactly why Jesus came onto this earth, to die on the cross for our sins. Now, he's coming again in glory, right? And we're going to see that as the end today. He's coming again. But what Peter's communicating to Jesus is this. It's okay to ignore God's will whenever God's will involves suffering. Peter's saying it's okay to elevate our will above God's will if God's will involves hardship or has the potential to endanger us physically. It's okay to elevate our comfort. It's okay to elevate our self-preservation. It's okay to elevate our personal happiness above everything else. It's even more important than God's will in our life. And it's more important than the spiritual well-being of others. And every person who communicates that message to a Christian, every person, in the middle of that person's suffering and their challenges, as they're being obedient to God's call in their life, every person that does that, they're speaking the temptation of the devil into their life. That it's okay to bail when things get hard. That's what Peter's saying to Jesus here. That's what we hear sometimes to people who are in challenging marriages. It's okay. It's okay to go. No. That's not what God's heart is. And that person, when we speak that message to people, is being used by the devil there. At the worst time in that person's life, when that person's extremely vulnerable to a message that says, when it gets hard, you can run. And God's okay with it when you do. What would happen if every Christian stopped obeying God's word when things got hard? There wouldn't be a whole lot of people out there serving the Lord. How many missionaries would there be on the missions field today? How many people would be serving their local church in the children's ministry because they stopped when things got hard?
How many worship leaders would we have who broke strings and said, oh, well, never mind? The truth is, there is hardship involved in being obedient to God. And notice Jesus' private response to Peter there as we work our way down to 33. After Peter rebuked him, 33, Jesus turns around, looked at his disciples, and he rebukes Peter. Can you imagine hearing this from God? It's a strong statement. Get ye behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, Jesus isn't saying that Peter is indwelt by the devil at that moment, or that the devil's taking control of his life. That's not what Jesus is saying there. He's saying that Jesus is recognizing that what Peter said was something that would come from the devil. That's what he's saying. What you're saying there is exactly what the devil would say, Peter. And then he goes on at the end and says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. And one of the great temptations, I believe, that Satan brings to us during our hardship is this. Elevate yourself. Elevate your own desires over the will and the purposes of God in your life. Look at all your friends and family who aren't following God. They're doing okay. Look at all the people who are marginal in the Christian walk. They're successful. How come you got to be the one that really makes a commitment to God this way? What's the big deal? Maybe you got to back off a little bit. I mean, look at everybody around you. They're not living that way and everything's okay for them. Why do you have to be the Christian in the family? Why do you have to be the one committed to the Word of God? Why do you have to be the one who's committed to obeying God this way? Come on, back up a little bit. It's okay. God understands. That's the mind of a man. That's what Jesus is saying here in the 33. You're mindful of the things of men. Let's forget about what God thinks for a second. Let's forget about the call of your life. Let's forget about eternity. Let's think about what everyone else thinks who think about themselves. And Jesus is declaring to these guys that as a Christian, our decision-making is never to be dominated by self. It's to be completely dominated by the things of God. Completely dominated by the things of God. An important point here. Peter's absolutely perfectly well-meaning in this. But he's as wrong as he can be, isn't he? And a person can be very well-meaning as they speak into your life. And they can be absolutely wrong. And when we get in a difficult place in our Christian life, we need to be on guard from the kind of person who comes along and so cares about us and so wants us to do okay that they don't want to see us hurting and they don't want to see us in a difficult place. They're going to speak this message to us. We got to be on guard against that. And it's okay to bail. That's disastrous counsel for a Christian. Every time. Anytime. Jesus wanted these guys to know he was Messiah. He did. Because that's where their hope lies. It lies in Him. But He wanted to build in them spiritual strength so that when the difficult times came, when Jesus was going to suffer and He's going to die, that they wouldn't get discouraged and give up. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you really know Jesus? Do you know Him well enough that when the most difficult time comes into your life, that you're not going to run and that you're not going to bail? That you're going to be able to still believe Him at His Word? That you're going to remain faithful? Because God wants to build us up in that. Let's keep going. 34. When Jesus called the people to Himself, now He stops talking to the disciples entirely and He starts calling the other people around Him. With His disciples also, He says to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and for the Gospel's will save it. 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? 38. For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. This is a very challenging section of Scripture, this whole section we're in today. Because Jesus is demanding a commitment from believers that very few people walk in. And the key is this, as you go back to 34. The very first words of Jesus, whoever desires to come after me. That's what Christianity is. It's not join the church. It's not come to church because it's Christian Sunday morning. It's not just saying some prayer. It's a commitment to follow Jesus. It's a commitment to live out your life in fellowship with Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Now, don't shout out. Don't raise your hand. But how many of us want to come after Jesus? Really? And for those of us who would raise our hand there, if Jesus would lay out for us, these are the things I'm asking of you, these are the things I require of you, we're reading it today. These are the things Jesus says. He spells it out very clearly for those of us who would raise our hand and say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Yes, I want to come after Jesus. He said, okay, fine, here you go. Do these things. And there are three things, you see them? The first one in 34, it says, let him deny himself. So the first requirement of discipleship is self-denial. A person who's not willing to deny himself cannot claim to be a disciple of Jesus. And deny means simply to completely disown. That's all it means. So that's the kind of denial that a believer needs to make in regard to himself. It's simply this, the dethroning of self. It's making the will of God the single greatest concern in my life. And I think all of us have to come to this place of total surrender. That moment in time when we say, I'm sick of the self-dominated life. And I recognize that my greatest enemy to my walk with Jesus is me. And I'm tired of living this hybrid kind of Christian life where I got one foot in and one foot out. I'm tired of that. And I wanted to surrender to the full demands of the Christian life. And I choose, by God's grace, to live that kind of life, whatever the cost. It's really all it's called is the settling the issue of the lordship of Jesus in your life. You're allowing him to be the Lord of your life. I think this. It's important to realize that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to learn how to say no to ourselves. By the power of God. And the reason that's so important is because the path of selfishness that I'm on as I lead my own life and the path of walking with God and the walk He has for me are completely different. They're as opposite as possible. And those are two entirely different qualities of life too. The path that I choose to live and the path that God wants me to walk on. This issue that he's talking about, letting him deny himself, is very real for us. And we need to decide, what path am I going to walk upon? So the second requirement to discipleship, he says there at the end of 34, is to take up his cross. Now that isn't some level of selfless, deep spiritual life that only the spiritual elite can attain. And some people think, well, that's a common trial or a hardship that sometimes people experience in their life, or a cross isn't having an unsaved husband or a nagging wife or a dominating mother-in-law or anything. Not any of us would have that. You know, that isn't what he's talking about here. It's not having a physical handicap or suffering from an incurable disease. That isn't what he's talking about when he says that. To take up the cross is simply being willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. So when Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross, he's simply saying that you're willing to pay any price to follow him. Now you got to remember, back in the day, the cross was an instrument of torture and death, right? They would laugh at us for wearing crosses around our neck. It'd be like us wearing an electric chair as a little thing around our neck. You know, that'd be silly to them. Because that was an instrument of torture, an instrument of shame. Nobody would do that. And so to these people, what they see, that's a condemned person. When he talks about the cross, that's a condemned man walking to his death. And that's what Jesus is telling us. You're to walk the path of death to yourself, to your desires, to your wants, to your wishes, and you're to submit yourself completely to the love of God and the purity of God and the purposes of God. That's what he's talking about. And see, this kind of level of commitment that Jesus calls us to isn't just for extraordinary Christians, but every single one of us. It's just simply saying, I'm willing to die in my place than disobey God's word or disobey God's call on my life. Okay, the third requirement of discipleship is the last one there in 34. It's loyal obedience. It's follow me. Because only after a person denies himself and only after a person takes up his cross and is willing to die to his dreams and all those kind of things, then he's truly prepared to follow Jesus. And I think this just simply speaks of personal relationship. It just speaks of us staying really close to Jesus, walking hand with him, in hand with him. And I think this is the greatest key to longevity in the Christian life. Just simply walking with him and enjoying him. Now here's the surprising result of this as we read on into 35. You gain life. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. One thing we can't forget, Jesus has this intense desire for you to have life. And for you to have the abundant life. Jesus doesn't want to rob you of life. He wants to give you life. He understands the things that it requires for you to live the life that brings wonderful joy to you and wonderful value in your life. We think we know. And God says, you're clueless. The things that you think are going to bring you life bring death. And you know what? We could go around this room and we could talk about the things that we decided we thought were best for us. And where did it end? Ended in disappointment, ended in desperation. Some of us had ended close to suicide. All those thoughts came into our life then. That's us choosing a path. And God's saying, I know the path that's best for you. I made you. I know the path. Walk with me. I'll show you the path. Follow me. And in that path, I'll bring you life. I'll bring you hope. I'll bring you purpose. I'll bring you all the things you deep down long for. And you're trying to find it in a relationship with a man. You're trying to find it through this, or trying to find it through your career, or find it through your education. It's hopeless. It's unsatisfiable. I don't know if that's in Webster's dictionary or not. So in this upside-down kingdom that Jesus talks about, he's saying, if you lose your life for my sake, and notice it says there, and the gospel's sake, you're going to find life. And in 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? So Jesus knows it's possible to gain everything this world has to offer. Riches, power, success, the adulation of man, knowledge, and still lose the most important thing. For $1 billion... what would you give? For $1 billion, what would you give? Would you give your own soul? And yet some of us, not us, but some of us in the Christian community are giving our soul for far, 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 far less than $1 billion. And the question Jesus is asking, because we know people like this, or they're in the process of doing this. They have many things that the world has to offer, but they're still lonely. And they're still depressed. They're still miserable. They're empty inside. And by the world standards, those people ought to be the happiest people on the planet. And yet they're miserable. And they've given themselves over to pleasure and the pursuit of riches, themselves, and they've lost their own soul. 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see Jesus coming back, right? You see it there? So you want a test of discipleship? You want a good test of discipleship? I thought of a couple. Do we cower when people come along and say that Christianity is too narrow? Are we ashamed of that? Do we run and hide when the intellectuals want to rip the Ten Commandments off the walls of our schools and on our public places? When they want to call our Christmas trees now holiday trees? Do we run and hide from that? Do we compromise when people mock the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus?
Are we ashamed of God's word? Are we ashamed of God's moralities and about the values that we find here? We come across somebody who's living with their boyfriend, we say, well, you know, it's okay. Are we ashamed of that? Are we ashamed of what God says about heaven and hell and the reality of hell? Do we back off that? We're having a conversation with somebody and they come up and say, I don't believe it. Well, you know, maybe it's not that big a deal. Are we intimidated by our celebrities who mock God and mock our Christian values? And if we are, and at some level maybe all of us are, and it's maybe a little minute, but some of us maybe a little bigger than that, don't miss the words of Jesus here. He says that he's going to be ashamed of us before the Father and his holy angels when he comes in his glory. And make no mistake, Jesus is coming in his glory. And when he does, every knee will bow, amen? Every tongue confess. How's it end? That Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some, for many, it's going to be too late when he comes. What the world needs more than anything, in my opinion, is people who have the commitment and the courage and the Holy Spirit power to deny themselves, to take up their cross, to be willing to die for the things of God, to be willing to die to the flesh, to be willing to die to the things that matter, the dreams and desires that I think's best. I need a wife and a kids and a little puppy that's got fleas and he's running around my yard. I got a picket fence and those are the Lord. Those things don't matter to me as much as you matter to me. Whatever you want for me, God, I'm okay with. If that means here or there, it doesn't matter. If that means this or that, it doesn't matter. I want you. And if we are those kind of people, then we're going to be a light into a needy world. My prayer is that we would be those kind of people that would stand up and be strong for the things of God. So, thanks for taking a little bit of time to listen. But I have a question for you. How does this all hit you? How does this hit you? How many Christians do you know that are living this kind of life? They live this kind of life through thick and thin, through years and years and decades. Maybe the better question is this. Do you live this kind of life? Does this represent the kind of the life that you live and the commitment you have to God? Because if this doesn't represent your life, then you're not following him. That's what he says here. If you're not living this kind of life, then you're not following him. You're playing games. I mean, think about the culture that we live in. It's the elevation of all the things that Jesus is warning us about here. Materialism, worship of self, the elevation of our happiness as being the most important thing. It's even in the church. It's maybe even especially in the church. And we don't even realize how strong the culture is attempting to influence us. Influence us away from what God says is true. When we can go to churches that will stand up and say what God says isn't true, although couch it in different ways, they would never teach this kind of lesson. This makes us too uncomfortable. And we can go to those kind of churches and feel good about ourselves, but we're on a path to destruction. We're not living the life that God has called us to. So let's not be so self-deluded to think that this isn't what Jesus requires of, not the super Christians. He requires this of me. He requires this of you. It's not a suggestion. You want to be my disciple? Then do this. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. See, I think something else is fashioning us if we're not careful. Something or someone else is defining to us what Christianity really is. And I see it over and over and over and over again where God gets the leftovers. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. In my own life, where God gets the leftovers. Any sacrifice that's involved in, hey, they're gone. How many people Think of serving the Lord the way Jesus calls us to here. And again, this isn't just Jesus calling some extraordinary class Christian. This is to be the norm. Whenever you run into a Christian in this town, this is to be the norm. And there's a selfish man that lives inside of my heart. And thank God that I have a more powerful Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. But I need this kind of clarity in my life, so that I don't get self-deceived and think I'm walking in a way that pleasing God when I'm not. This is the standard. What we're reading today, this is the standard. And I'm going to tell you this. If you live this kind of life, it won't just be the world out there who think you're crazy. It'll be people inside a church that'll think you're crazy. They're going to think you're radical. They're going to think you're way out there. And you know, there's a bunch of us who are living this kind of life. And there are people around us who think you're crazy for abandoning yourself to God that way. And some of us think that about some of us. How can they just stand and worship God that way? How can they go and serve God like that? How can they do that? Don't they know that they have to do this first? Don't they know they have to do that? All they're trying to do is be obedient to God. They're denying themselves and taking up their cross. They're following Jesus. You're the one stuck back here. You're the one willing to do that kind of stuff. Stop poo-pooing them. Instead, embrace what God has called you to. Say, God, I need to quit getting my eyes on myself. I need to lay down my own thoughts, my own wishes, my own dreams, my own wants. I just want to be popular, God. I just want to be this or that. God, I need to lay those things down because that is important. I want to abandon myself to you, God. I want to give myself wholly to you. And I want to walk completely in what you ask of me, God. I don't care what my wife thinks. I don't care what my kids think. I don't care what my grandma thinks. I don't care what pastor thinks. I'm completely committed to you. And if that means I'm picking up and moving to Algeria, wherever that is, I'm off. Because that's what you ask. No, that's what you desire. That's what you command. How many of us live that kind of life? And yet he calls every one of us to that kind of life. So I get excited, but I'd just like you to think about that for a little bit. Let's just spend a minute or two and just contemplate. What are the things that matter most to you? What are your dreams, desires, wishes, goals, hopes? Can you lay them at the foot of the cross all over again?